shall we read together from Psalm 119, the 119th Psalm. I want to read 5 verses, not 176. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. We've reached the halfway mark of our very happy time together at Cheltenham. And the first half of our week has certainly been, as someone described it in prayer, a feast of fat things, a feast of good things. One feels perhaps a little diffident in turning away for a moment just to the more practical side of things, perhaps as a little prelude to the opening of our next chapter in Ephesians tomorrow morning, God willing. We have covered in our thoughts, in our Bible readings, the first three wonderful chapters of that magnificent epistle. And if you have felt, as I have felt, and I'm sure Mr. Doherty has been expressing that he has felt the same thing, that in the presence of such wonderful ministry as we've had unfolded to us from Ephesians 3, our hearts can only bow in worship. We are almost compelled at times to a silence akin to what the Queen of Sheba must have felt in the presence of the glory of Solomon, when she saw all his wisdom and all that accompanied his excellence and his glory. There was no more spirit left in her. It was beyond words. Little wonder that she said in her rapture, the heart has not been told. And now, let us consider what the effect of this truth is to be upon our hearts. I want tonight, just in very few moments, to speak of these 5 verses from the 119th Psalm as 5 stones, perhaps, from the brook. And if someone says, there are no giants to slay here tonight, I'm going to beg your pardon and differ with you. There are giants to slay, and plenty of them. And I shall not enlarge any more on that to trespass on the subject that we shall be looking at in the 6th of Ephesians later on this week, God willing. I think we shall be hearing something more about giants. I was always interested in giants when I was a youngster. And maybe what I'm going to say tonight is primarily an appeal to those in the early teenage group. David picked up 5 stones, you remember, out of the brook in order to challenge Goliath, and he only used one of them, of course, because there was only one giant, one stone for one giant. And if you want to know what I'm talking about in the giants tonight, may I mention some of them? There's malice, there's anger, there's hypocrisy, evil speaking, bad temper, self-will, and all these multitude of giants that challenge our enjoyment of the high calling of God, of which we've heard. So it may be that one or more of these five smooth stones tonight will find a lodging place in the forehead of one or more of these giants that still seem to lurk very much in our hearts. I wonder if we've ever looked carefully and interestedly at this 119th Psalm. The thought that strikes me forcibly tonight is this, that being the longest chapter in the Bible, it is occupied with the excellence of God's Word. I wonder if you've noticed in reading 176 verses that every verse, with the exception of possibly two, I'm not going to tell you which ones they are, but it would be a good search for some of you young people if you could find two verses out of 176 in the 119th Psalm that do not mention in some way or another the Word of God. It's spoken of in various ways, as the law and the testimonies and the statutes and the precepts and the ways, but every one of them relate to the Word of God. And it seems significant to my simple mind that the longest chapter in the Bible is occupied with the excellence of God's Word itself. You probably also noticed a queer kind of little squiggle at the top of each section of the 119th Psalm, because it's divided into 22 sections, each with precisely 8 verses. It's one of the most delightfully symmetrical pieces of literature on record. And the reason for that is, I understand, I'm told, that it is really an alphabetical acrostic. The little squiggle at the top of each of the 22 sections represents one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, beginning with the letter Aleph and ending with the letter Tau. In other words, we might paraphrase that and say this, that the psalm begins with A and ends with a Z. And its suggestion to my little simple mind is this, that there's everything in the Word of God from A to Z. And I also want to just draw a parallel with that to the one whom we know to be the living incarnate Word of God. I suggest as a study for our young people the comparison of parallels between the characteristics of the written Word of God and the incarnate Word himself. You'll find that there are a great many things that are true in common of both. Both have come to us from God. Both are the revelation of God to us. And a great many other parallels you will find, which is not my particular exercise tonight. But the 176 verses, with the exception of those two, possibly, take us through an exercise, the object of which is to enlarge the good of the Word of God to us.
In each of the verses, the writer of the psalm is declaring what the word of God means to him.
And that's what matters, dear friends.
The only thing that's of use to you and me is what that word means to us. Not what it means to Mr. Blackburn or Mr. Hughes or Mr. Doherty, but what it means to me. And the psalmist, in his wonderful study, just overflows with the excellence of what God's word, his precepts, his law, his testimonies, his statutes mean to him. Now, as I say, at random, I've chosen possibly the five best known verses of the psalm. Now, I just interrupted what I was going to say in drawing a parallel with the A to a Z characteristic of the psalm. In the book of Revelation, the one who is in the incarnate word addresses himself to John, the seer of Patmos, as the Alpha and the Omega. Now, I don't know Greek. I'm told, I'm indebted to others for the information that these are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. The A to the Z. In other words, can we not say this, that the written word, as the living word, is everything to us, from A to Z. There's not a circumstance, there's not a trouble, a difficulty, a tight corner, but what the Word of God has an authoritative statement to make about it, and authentic help for our souls in their need. I think that is very beautiful. Some of us have had to give attention to some of the other letters in the Greek alphabet. Engineers here will have become very well acquainted with the beta, gamma, deca, and pi, and rho, and theta, and all the other letters that are symbols of considerable importance and value to an engineer, such as Samuel. So that if he is the Alpha and the Omega, he's everything in between. And if the Word of God takes us from Aleph to Tau, it takes us from A to Z, only 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, then there's everything for every circumstance, complete sufficiency in the written Word of God for us as well. I want to stress this tonight because I feel its relevance to times in which we live. We have seen disastrous things happening in Christian circles of comparatively recent times, the cause of which seems to be the undermining of the authority of God's word. Beloved, saints of God, let us bring back the full authority of God's word over our lives. And over the meetings, but over our lives, because that was the secret that made the psalmist go into raptures about the word. It had absolute authority over his life. Now, the first verse, to press on, that we read was this: wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Was there ever a more relevant question for us as young people than that? Isn't it the problem that faces us day in, day out? Isn't it the question that haunts us? When shall I ever be clear of this wretched and unclean thing that seems to lurk constantly in my life? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Youth is a wonderful thing. It's exuberance. It's strength. It's Its thrills are really wonderful. And it's just because of that that youth is the particular time in which there needs to be the governing, the careful cleansing and controlling of all our ways and our thoughts. But how is it to be done? Perhaps there's someone here to say, well, I'm afraid I haven't found that secret yet. If you can tell me that secret, it's going to make a very big change in my life. Well, I'm not going to tell you it because it's here in the Word of God itself. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. I find no better commentary on that verse than what Paul tells Timothy to do in his second epistle. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I think you'll agree with me that that is a wonderful commentary on this as a particular application of the word in its cleansing effect. We need to be cleansed in our thoughts, and we need this constantly, daily, just as we need to wash our hands and our faces daily. We come in contact with the defilement of this world. And in the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, we find the Lord Jesus laying aside his garments and girding himself in order to get down to the dirty feet of his disciples, to remove the discomfort and the defilement contracted by their walk through this world. Beloved friends, we all need this. 15 and 16 years old need it. 50 and 60 years old need it too. I was immensely impressed by what Dr. Shepherd said the other night there about walking along the road and what we see, what our eyes take in, what your eye can hardly avoid. And the moment almost that you've looked at it, your heart, your conscience is defiled, and you feel the need for the pure cleansing streams of the Word of God once more to remove that defilement and set you in comfort in the presence of God. So it's by taking heed thereto. Whatever it is, let us go to the Word of God about it, because that's the way by which we take heed, by the Word of God. Now, second verse was verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now, this is preventative. The first one deals with cleansing, which we need day by day, not necessarily from our sins, but from the defilement that we contract in our pathway through this world. Secondly, it's that which would prevent defilement from becoming sin. There's a progress in these things. We don't sin without premeditation, without first of all contracting something that creates the impulse. And defilement very often is that if it isn't cleansed instantly by the word of God, it results in sin. So the psalmist says, thy word have I set, now in my mind, it's a good thing to have our mind stored with the word of God, but it has to go deeper than that. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. It's not simply what he expresses vocally, but it's something hid deep in the very inner springs of his life and being, that I might not sin against thee. I think the commentary on that we would choose from the New Testament is what John says in his epistle, first epistle, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. He has just been saying that if any man sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but thereby not giving us a blank check to go on sinning. Paul says in his wonderful epistle to the Romans, shall we therefore continue in sin that grace might abound? Are we young Christians, reasoning something like that, that because grace has saved us, we can therefore continue in our sins? There's always forgiveness to be had if we sin. John says, I write these things unto you that you sin not. It's to prevent that very action taking place. And with a view to that, the psalmist hid the word of God deeply in his heart in order that he might not sin. Not merely to get cleansing after he had sinned, but to prevent his sinning against God. Oh, that our consciences were more tender day by day. In our walk, our ways, not only in the meetings, but when we go to visit Parkway Castle, and when we go out in the bus, and when we walk along the streets of Cheltenham and Newcastle and Bath and Gloucester and wherever we belong to, the Word of God dwelling deeply in our hearts, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, is that which controls and governs our every spring, our every motive, our every thought. The Word of God is living and operative, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let us have the Word of God deeply hid in our hearts. Thirdly, in the 103rd verse, how sweet are thy words to my taste. Do we like sweets? I think sometimes the shops in Cheltenham will have been doing quite a good trade with the conference. The number of sweets that are being purchased. I'm sure we're all fond of a nice sweet now and then. But oh, there's nothing just so sweet as the Word of God to the soul that seeks to dwell upon it, to imbibe it, to appropriate it, and to enjoy it. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey. Well, wasn't it Jeremiah who said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. In order to prove the sweetness of God's word, you must eat the thing. When you eat something, it becomes part and parcel of yourself. You can't eat for anybody else. And when you eat, what you eat goes into your digestive system and becomes part and parcel of you, your physical being. When we digest, when we masticate, when we appropriate, and as Mr. Hughes used the word, I think, assimilate, beautiful word, the Word of God, it truly becomes sweet to our taste. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my soul. Oh, that we might find the Word of God to be more like that. And I'm going to suggest this, young people, 15s and 16s, the more you enjoy the Word of God, the more you'll enjoy it. The more you read it, and the more you understand it, the more deeply you'll enjoy it and find it sweet indeed to your taste. These things I've spoken unto you, said Jesus, that your joy might be full. This is delight. This is enjoyment. Don't make the Word of God a mathematical exercise. Make it a joy to your soul. Live in it. Live in the spirit of the joy of it. The Lord Jesus said, his words were spoken in order that our joy might be full and that his joy might remain in us. Do we sometimes feel a bit down in the dumps? We get a bit depressed. Perhaps exam times are coming on, and that wretched 11 plus, etc., looms up, or the GCE, or perhaps the university degree is in the horizon, and we feel a little bit downcast about it. Let's take ourselves to the Word of God. That's in it as well. The answer to that is all there. The Word of God is for our enjoyment. It's for our sheer delight. And we may say, those of us who have been in it for 40-odd years, It vies with anything that this world has to present. There's not a bit of literature, there's not anything of the world's glamour and joy that can compare with the sweetness. Sweeter than honey. Do you like honey? I love honey, especially in the comb. And if you can imagine anything sweeter than honey, well, it must be very sweet indeed. And the Word of God is, without exaggeration, precisely that. So, it's not only for our cleansing, and it's not only preventing our sinning, but it's positively for the enjoyment, the food of our souls. And then in verse 105, and I must press on to a conclusion now, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We're perplexed. We don't know just which way to turn. There are problems. There's a dark horizon. The word of God is the answer to it. Thy word is a lamp to my feet. It shows me where I am now. It gives me light just exactly where I am. I think it's used mentioning it this morning in the reading. It's where we are that the word of God sheds its light and shows us our bearings and gives us our direction. But it's also a light to our path. The lamp to my feet is to show me where I am now, but the light to my path is to guide me in the steps of God's will ahead. It's an interesting thing that in the 133rd Psalm, the 133rd verse of this same Psalm, the psalmist says, order my steps in thy word. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? Not 100 steps at a time, but just one step at a time. That was a great encouragement to me as a young Christian when I saw that, that God didn't intend me to make a running jump at 100 steps all at once, and I could say, Lord, I can only toddle one little step. That's enough. One step enough for me, says the hymn writer. And how true it is. Thy word is a lamp to my feet to give us the very next step. But it is also the light that directs us on to that glorious consummation of the counsels of God and his glory in Christ. Enough to fill the vision of our souls for time, all eternity. Lastly, the entrance of thy words giveth light, giveth understanding to the simple. In the first prayer of which we spoke in the Epistle to the Ephesians, that was precisely the prayer of the apostle, was it not? That the eyes of your heart being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his inheritance of the saints, and so forth. It's the entrance of God's word, not the mere holding of it in our hands. We may have a lovely Bible with the most beautiful type and binding, and yet there's no light in our souls of it at all. The word must enter. Now, I want to say this abundantly plainly. We've been listening to one of the most choice, and I say this quite unhesitatingly, one of the most choice opening up of the Word of God that I've ever listened to in these morning readings in the Epistle to the Ephesians. It has really humbled my soul and filled me with delight at the same time to listen to the competent, patient opening up of the details of the Word of God in its teaching. How is that accomplished? Well, I think I can say for Mr. Blackburn, in the little bit of doggerel I can remember learning at school, that heights by great men reached and kept were not attained by sudden flight, but they, while their companions slept, were toiling upwards in the night. I came across a new word recently, the word lucubrate, and I was stumped with it. I couldn't understand what on earth that word meant until I went to the dictionary, and I found that it meant working by candlelight. And instantly I thought about Mr. J.S. Blackburn. Because the secret of what we've been listening to in a competent exposition of the text of Scripture is the product, I know, of hours and hours and months and years of hard work, real study in the Word of God. We'll get nothing out of the Word of God unless we work hard at it. And to work hard at it means to read it. To read it consistently, to read it systematically, to read it synthetically. That is to say, comparing book by book and passage with passage. And by that means, and by patient labor, we shall perhaps be following some of these days along the footsteps of Mr. Blackburn. I'm sure that there's many of us here that envy his wonderful ability in the Word of God. But it's not attained by sudden flight. It's not just something that the Lord puts into his mouth when he comes onto the platform. It's the result of giving himself to the study of the Word of God, to study, to show oneself approved to God, rightly dividing the Word of truth, drawing with a straight line the Word of truth. The entrance of thy words giveth light. As you and I give ourselves to the Word of God, we shall find that gradually dawning upon our souls further light, more light, not outside the Word. We don't want new light outside of the Word itself. But we do need to be considerably more enlightened. I do, anyway, speaking personally, in my soul, in the Word of God. I feel that I need far more of the entrance of his Word day by day, so that the entrance of the words might give the light. You say, I can't understand it. It's too deep for me. It's beyond me. Let the words enter. It's as we allow, we tend to shut the words out, but as we allow the Word to enter, it spreads and it sheds its light in our hearts. And it gives understanding to the simple.